Well, please turn with me, if you will, to 3 John. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1026. It's almost the end of the Bible. Only two books after 3 John are Jude and Revelation. 3 John is a small book. We'll probably spend 2 Sundays on it. Just 15 verses long. Beloved congregation, please give your attention to the reading. And we're reading verses 1 through 8. Please give your attention to the reading of it. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts. For these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So in the reading of our God's word this morning, and let us ask our God's blessing on our time in it. Our gracious God, you know our hearts and our minds. You know how we struggle to believe your words of comfort, how we are often quicker to believe the enemy's lies than we are to believe your truth. Father, if we're honest, your grace sometimes sounds foreign to our selfishness, beyond the realm of plausible. Your grace simply sounds too good to be true. And so we ask that you would help us to not judge as if we were the standard. Help us to judge our doubts according to your word. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to just how high and inexhaustible your grace truly is. Do this as we open your word, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So, what brings God joy? Is there something that you could be doing, something you should be doing, that would make the leaders of the church, that would make God himself rejoice? What is it that makes your time on earth worthwhile and not a waste? When I was in high school, going to youth group at a large church, we had a lot of retreats. They were fun. They were highlights. And we'd go up to the mountains for a week of fun and for teaching. And invariably and without fail, at the end of these weeks, the speaker would ask us to commit our lives to full-time ministry. And the reason that was given was always the same. You need to make your life count. You don't want to waste it on something that doesn't last. Now, this is not a confession that I got tricked or guilted into full-time ministry. That's something I wanted to do, something I felt called to before these retreats. But what about the other youth that were there, those who weren't called to full-time ministry? Are they wasting their lives? Are they letting God down? Do their lives somehow not count because their labors are in secular employment? What about you? Is your life wasted if you don't do something great for the Lord? Perhaps you've heard similar things, and there are a lot of them out there in the church, and maybe that's why 3 John was written, to correct such teachings. And maybe That's why it's seldom ever preached on. I just asked the elders and the deacons, have you ever heard sermons from 3 John? And no one could remember that. But it's exactly what we need. The perfect antidote to such guilt trips. And my hope is to spend, as I said, 2 Sundays on 3 John. And this week we're going to look at the opening 8 verses and John's encouragement to a man named Gaius who was not in full-time ministry and yet served as a faithful servant in the church and a model for all of us. And, next week we'll look at a psalm because of presbytery. But in 2 weeks, I hope to finish our time in 1st through 3rd John by looking at the sort of anti-Gaius, if Gaius is this model of humble servanthood, Diotrephes is the opposite. He was self-absorbed and thought that he was the main character in his own story. And because of that, he was constantly at odds, working against Jesus rather than with him. And so these two, Gaius and Diotrephes, serve as competing portraits of what it looks like to serve Christ in this life. You have Gaius, who represents humility and service leading to joy, and you have Diotrephes, who represents pride and hubris leading to nonsense. And so this week, we're going to start with Gaius and the encouragement that John gives him, which is preserved in Scripture because it's intended for all of us to hear and to receive as encouragement. And my main point as we look at this passage, these first 8 verses this morning, is this. Because Jesus is the main character in history and therefore the main character in your story, or our story, we all have supporting parts. But because it's his story, there are no small parts, because it's a big story. And that's what I want to look at today. Now, 3 John is interesting. Most letters in the New Testament are written to congregations, not individuals. 1 John, we saw, was written to a congregation. 2 John was written to a congregation. There are some letters in the New Testament that are written to individuals, but they are typically addressed to the pastor of the church, like 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But 3 John is written to an individual, not a congregation, and an individual who's not a pastor. Just a man named Gaius. Probably the same Gaius that Paul mentions in Romans, as the one who hosted him, and indeed hosted the whole church, which probably means that the local congregation met in his house. That was common. Philemon is another letter written to an individual who hosted the church in his house. And so Gaius was probably wealthy, owning a home large enough to host a congregation. But he saw his wealth as an opportunity to serve the Lord and his church. Paul stayed there while he was in town. And according to John, that kindness and hospitality were just typical for Gaius. He has treated some missionaries in the same way. These are the ones that John mentions in verses 5 through 7. They'd come into town, and even though they were strangers to Gaius, he took them in. He fed them, gave them a place to stay. And John knows that when they go on their way, he will give them a parting gift because he doesn't want them to be dependent upon the Gentiles, he says in verse 7. So who are the Gentiles? Well, generally speaking, Gentiles is how the Jews refer to non-Jews. If you're not a descendant of Jacob and his 12 sons, you're a Gentile. But then the New Testament does something really interesting. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, a church of Gentiles in Asia Minor, tells them that they were once strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, but now have been brought in and grafted in, made a part of it. to the Galatians. Again, Gentiles by birth, Paul says that it's those who are of faith who are Abraham's true descendants and heirs of the promise. In other words, when you become a Christian, you are considered a descendant of Abraham. You're considered part of Israel and no longer a Gentile. So Jesus in Matthew 18, when he says in church discipline that sometimes people have to be put outside the church, he says you're making them a Gentile again. You're putting them out of the church. And so Gentiles, biblically, simply means non-Christians, those who need to hear the gospel. You've heard the Great Commission, go therefore into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That word translated nations simply means Gentiles. Go and tell those who are outside the church of Jesus and bring them in so they can become part of the family of God. So in the ancient world, those who would proclaim messages in a town would typically receive a monetary gift from those whom they proclaimed it to. And so it was common that when missionaries came into a town, those who heard them proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ would think that the right thing to do then would be to give those missionaries a gift for giving a presentation. But the apostles wanted nothing to do with that. The gospel is free. We don't charge for it. And so they believed that it was the church's job to make sure that those who went out to preach the gospel, all that their needs were taken care of, so that they would not have to depend upon non-Christians for their food, their bread, and their housing. And so before the missionaries leave, John's saying, yes, guys, I know your character. This is what you're going to do. Because this is how you've been treating everybody who comes into your home. Your character is becoming well known. And this is what he's excited about. In John's mind, this is what it means to be a faithful partner. And I choose that term, faithful partner, intentionally, because both of those words, faithful and partner, are important. And I want to look at where I get each of them and what they mean. In verse 8, John says that Gaius, what he has done is a model for all, that we may be fellow workers, fellow laborers, or partners. So John looks at this relationship with those who go out and preach and those who support them financially or through hospitality. And he doesn't see some as serving the kingdom of God and others not. But he sees them as working together in different ways, but together nonetheless. They're partners, they're fellow laborers. The missionaries couldn't do their labors without people like Gaius loving and supporting and encouraging and helping. Gaius and others couldn't support them if they didn't have jobs and work and earn an income. In other words, John sees us all as being dependent upon each other and all called to do our part. And when you put all of these together, the end result is the gospel goes forth, unbelievers are called to faith, and the Great Commission is accomplished. And here's what those speakers at my youth conferences were missing. Gaius and those like them are every bit as important and valuable as the missionaries they support. There are no small parts because it's God's story. And God is big and his story is big. And everyone who has the privilege of participating in that participates in something big. They're just different parts. And if you take any one of those parts out, things start falling apart. Really, this is no different than what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 when he uses the image of the body. to describe the church. And he says the body is made up of a variety of parts, ears and hands and feet, and eyes and mouths and so on. And it's the diversity of parts that makes the body function. If it was all mouths or all feet, it would be a disaster. It's only when each part is doing what it's been designed for and called to that the end goal is achieved. In a sense, people who say everybody is called to full-time ministry is saying, you're all mouths, and we don't have any need for feet or hands or ears. If everyone's a missionary, who supports them? That would be terrible. And so 3 John needed to be written so that we would all know that there are no small parts, no unimportant parts, just different parts. Look at verse 5. John doesn't just say that it's okay that Gaius is working and supporting others. He says, it is a faithful thing that you do. He's not just a partner, he's a faithful partner. Faithful means dutiful, obedient. He's doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. It's what he's been called to. It's the correct response to the grace he's been shown. What grace has he been shown? What did Jesus do for him? Well, Jesus did not come to get his own way. He did not come to be served. He did not come to glorify himself, but to bring glory to the Father. He lived a life of humility and surrender in order to serve others. And so as Gaius humbly works hard and shares what he has with others, what the Apostle John sees is imitation of Jesus Christ. He sees faithfulness. He says, Gaius didn't even know these missionaries. They were strangers to him personally. But Gaius knew that they weren't strangers to God. And so he counted it a privilege to bless them, to show them hospitality, to support them. The love of Jesus had transformed him. The love he has been shown, he's now showing to others. Isn't that what Jesus commanded? Just as I have loved you, you ought also to love each other. Isn't this what John, the apostle, has been hitting time and time and time again in 1st and 2nd John? 3rd John is written now as a portrait, as an example of what he's talking about, of what that looks like. God has preserved this letter to an ordinary man in an ordinary congregation who loved the church. Gaius didn't write any books. He didn't build any cathedrals. He didn't stand before emperors and rulers. He simply welcomed people into his home, and he loved them, and he helped them do what they were called to do, because that's what he was called to do. So why does God preserve this letter? Why do these 15 short verses find their way into Scripture? So that we would know that this is what many of us are called to. That this is what honors God. So that we would know that there are no small parts. That it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about who is well known. Because we are not the main characters in our own stories. Jesus is. And we're called to work together to see Jesus preached and glorified. And so Gaius was absolutely content to do his part. Faithful partner indeed. That's what it means. And this is worthy of John's joy, it's worthy of God's joy. This is why John is filled with joy, verse 3. He has heard a report of what the grace of the Lord is doing in Gaius, and he's excited. And this is where his heart beats, seeing the love of Christ reflected in his people. And this isn't the first time that he's talked like this. The Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love. This theme comes up over and over in his writings. In the gospel that he wrote, he couldn't even refer to himself by name. All he could call himself was the beloved apostle or the apostle Jesus loved. He was just content to disappear in Christ's love. Who am I? I'm the one Jesus loved. That's all you need to know. That's it. John understood that Jesus was the main character of his story, and so he never competed for the spotlight. God's love undoes him and overwhelms him, because John wonders, who am I that I should be called a friend of God? That's everything to him. And so when he sees Christians to whom he's ministered loving each other like this, he can't contain his joy. Because what he sees in them is Jesus being formed in them. And that's all he wants. But it's not just him. Because this isn't John's word. I don't preach to you the words of men. This is God's word. In other words, God rejoices when he sees men like Gaius, women like this, loving and serving others. This is what brings God joy. To see non-Christians called to faith and become Christians who then become more like Jesus. And that should be then all we want. That should be our greatest joy. So let me ask you, what is your greatest joy? Is it seeing the love of Jesus lived out in others? Are you captivated by that love? And what defines our church? Is it the love of Jesus? When people talk about our church, do they talk about us like these missionaries talked about Gaius? That should be our desire. So we end where we began. What brings God joy? Is there something that you could be doing, something you should be doing, that would make God himself rejoice? What is it that makes your time on earth worthwhile? Do you ever feel guilty because you're not in full-time ministry? Do you think that sitting at a desk is any less honoring to God, working construction, manual labor with your hands, raising children is somehow less valuable to our God? Less honoring to him, less important? Do you think that to make your life matter, you need to be a pastor or a missionary? Some of you may be called to that. It's a good question. I think it's important for young men to consider whether or not the Lord might be calling them to full-time service, but most are not. And yet every one of us has the opportunity to do what we are called to do in order to help support the bigger picture. Some will be pastors or missionaries. Some will be businessmen. Some will be workers, builders. Some will be workers at home. But the beauty is that God uses all of these parts working together to accomplish his will. And that is a beautiful thing. if you're doing what God has called you to, this is a faithful thing, and it brings him joy. What you're doing is important because you're part of God's story, and everything in his story is important. There's no greater thing for a person to do than to see the love of Christ formed in him or her and to show that love to others. That's where our lives find meaning. And the Lord drives this home to us this morning in the Lord's Supper before us. Jesus told us, apart from him, we can do nothing. Our lives find meaning in his life. Our stories find meaning in his story. When you try to find meaning apart from him, you fail, no matter how great your accomplishments appear to be in the eyes of men. And when we find our meaning and our calling in him, we succeed no matter how small the world thinks our accomplishments are. And so we come to the table this morning remembering that Jesus is the main character in our stories, not us. And as we sit at his table, we delight to be his guests, those whom the Lord loves. And we find our identity and our meaning and our purpose and our value in belonging to him and what he has done, not in what we have done. And then we become content to do whatever he calls us to do, so that we would prefer to be a doorkeeper in the Lord's house than to dwell in tents or palaces of wickedness. And so let us come and be reminded of the love that we have been shown. Let us see what kind of love we are called to show others. And let us find our joy, our delight, our comfort, and our peace in belonging to him. I'd like to ask the elders to come forward this morning. Lord, we thank you that in your story there are no small, no insignificant parts. We all matter because we belong to you and you matter. Though given different gifts, though called to serve in different ways, we all matter because we all belong to you. So help us to serve well. Help us to serve with humility. Help us to serve with joy, knowing that this is a faithful thing, one in which you delight when your children use their gifts that you have given them to serve others whom you love. Fill us with the love of Jesus. Help us to serve with joy. Make us more like the one who loved us perfectly. Amen.